Take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3 if you're not there already. And I got to turn there myself. If you don't know where it is, go to the book of the index. And that'll help you out. But it's the last book of the New Testament. Look with me at verse number 8. Verse number 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and offerings." Now look up here for a quick second. You'll notice something that happened right there in that little verse. God threw a question at them. And he said, you know, basically, why'd you rob me? And their response was, what? How'd we rob you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. So you know all about that. Your pastors preach that to you very, very, I'm sure, very thoroughly. You know you're supposed to tithe. Amen? You know you are. And, but he didn't just tell them that they were thieves in their tithing. He said, did you see it? He said they were thieves in their offerings as well. You know? And so don't ever forget that part. All right, look at verse 9. "You're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedly are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Father, bless now our time as we look within the word of God, I pray, and use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible says that laughter is good medicine. Amen? So before I preach to you, I wanted to give you a little bit of medicine. A man appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates. "Have you ever done anything of particular merit?" St. Peter asked. "Well, once I came upon a gang of bikers who were threatening a young woman. I approached the largest and most heavily tattooed biker and smacked him on the head, kicked him in the shins and kicked over his bike, ripped out his nose ring and threw it on the ground and said, 'Now leave her alone.'" St. Peter was impressed. "Wow. When did this happen?" "Just a couple of minutes ago." Oh, my soul. So the Buddhist approached the hot dog vendor and asked, "Make me one with everything." When he received his lunch, he handed the vendor a $20 bill and waited and waited and waited until he ran out of patience and said, "What about my change?" the Buddhist asked. The hot dog vendor smiled. "Change comes from within." I heard about a fella that he's standing before the judge again, and the judge said, "Man, you know, I'm getting sick and tired of you coming in here all the time." He said, "Yeah, all this stupid little stuff you're doing all the time, it's terrible." He said, "This time I'm throwing the book at you. What'd you do?" And he said, "Well, I shoplifted. He said, "You did? What'd you do? What'd you steal?" "Well, I stole a can of peaches." He said, "Okay. How many peaches were in that can of peaches?" He said, 5 peaches." And the judge said, "Okay, here's what's happening. You're going to jail 1 month for every peach in that can. So you're going to jail for 5 months." About that time, a lady stood up in the back, kind of had a broken voice and tear, and she said, "Your Honor, can I say something?" And the judge said, "Sure, ma'am. Who are you?" I'm his wife and the mother of his children." Said, "Oh, by all means, you can say something." And she said, "Well, he's also stole a can of peas." I have a feeling that she'd about had it too, okay? You know, every time we come to Malachi chapter 3, we think in our minds, money, 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 tithing, offerings, all that. That's literally what we think when you go to Malachi chapter 3. And I preached this passage for many years, and most of the time, I'll admit that when I came to this passage, it was, you know, verses that we used about the subject of tithing. I don't mean to disappoint you tonight, but I'm not going to be preaching on that subject. So all the God tippers, you can relax, okay? It's okay. What I am going to preach on tonight for just a short time, won't take long, a couple hours at the most. But it's something that is so needed, I think, for all of us to hear. One of Satan's titles is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Satan is constantly trying to discourage God's people. I've often said that encouragement is one of the most necessary ingredients for revival amongst God's people. We just don't understand how important it is. I believe that every Christian in church needs encouragement. Somebody just to say, you know, and by the way, you should keep serving God whether you get an attaboy or not. But having said that, everybody says, well, you don't need to encourage anybody. Well, yeah, you do. In God's word, I mean, my wife, when she was a teacher in our school, she was teaching first grade, I think, and she told all the kids, you know, if you get all your work done today, I'll take you to the Dollar Street store, and everybody will get a dollar to spend, and it's going to be great. And that works with the first grade. It doesn't really work with the 12th graders, but the first graders are like, oh, you know, and they're so excited. And one of the other teachers said to my wife, hey, I don't really think you should be doing that. My wife says, what? He said, well, you know, rewarding them. She said, well, why not? He said, well, that's just what they're supposed to do. She said, yeah, you're supposed to go soul winning too. But God offers an award for that up in heaven. Amen. I thought, man, honey, in actuality, she's the best preacher in our family. And but she nailed it on the head. Amen. She hit it. God is into encouragement. God is into motivation. God is into trying to get us to serve him. That's our God. But you remember in the book of Nehemiah, Satan used Israel's enemies to discourage the nation of Israel. Remember, the walls were broken down and Nehemiah comes back to stir the people. And remember what they said to Nehemiah? They said, they were talking about these, they called them feeble Jews. They said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive these stones? Why would they talk like that? Well, they're just trying to discourage. Many a Christian quits before he starts. Israel had been in captivity and the land, their buildings and so much had been destroyed and the people had been so defeated by it. They just never even attempted to repair it. Nobody tried to do anything all those years while the people were in captivity. And here comes Nehemiah, and he led the people to rebuild. You remember when the sower in the New Testament about the parable of the sower and the seed, and boy, he's sowing and it's a wonderful thing, and the plants are growing, and the Bible says, then cometh the devil. Years ago, I heard Pastor Ross make this statement. He said, every time the pastor plans a big day, the devil plans a big day to stop the pastor's big day. Isn't that the truth? He's just always trying to discourage. He's just trying to get us down. And every time God's people attempt to do anything great for God, the devil shows up to discourage them. Remember Moses crossed the Red Sea? What happened? The people gripe and complain, and all of a sudden we got negativity in the air. Remember Joshua crosses the Jordan River, and he takes Jericho, and it's like, ha-ha, rah-rah, shish-goomba. I don't know where that came from, but they're having a great cheer. My father, he grew up in Minnesota, and there's a town in Minnesota called Anoka. Every time we ever mentioned the word Anoka or drove through Anoka, Jeannie's father would say, Anoka, 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 Minnesota. I don't know why they just came. These cheers, you know. We are the Eagles, couldn't be prouder, you know. And all this different stuff. And they're cheering, and everything's going great. And then Achan steals, and 36 men lose their lives in Ai. It's just constant victory, discouragement, quit. Right? It's all over the place. It's in the Bible, outside the Bible. Remember David and Bathsheba? Still to this day, Hollywood is using David and Bathsheba to make fun of the people of God. Nathan said in 2 Samuel 12:14, because by this deed, he's talking to David, he said, by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Isn't that something? We think, well, it's just my little private little sin here. No. You're giving great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. The book of Acts, the people are all fired up. Man, they're leading souls to Christ. God's doing a powerful thing. It's amazing. And then, you know, Pentecost, and it's fantastic. Souls, I mean, it's at the Lord's adding to the church daily, such as should be saved. And then it's, it's not fair. Our widows aren't being, this is not right, and this isn't right. And murmuring, disruption. Paul starts churches, and that guy, remember that guy, Diotrephes? He's just messing things up all the time because he wanted to have the preeminence. It's all over in the Bible. The early churches, they're fighting. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. I am of this. I am of that. Remember that? It's all over the Bible. And it's all over in the world that you've known your whole entire life. The devil knows that he can use people to cause discouragement and cause the people of God to quit or to slow down. Lose their passion. Mark it down. You start doing something for God and the devil will show up. Will they revive these stones? I'm so thankful that your preacher has stood for the stone of the King James Bible. I'm glad that your preacher has stood for old time godly living. I get to, the last several years, myself and Pastor Trever and Tony Hudson and Brother Daryl Cox and John Paisley, Dr. John Paisley, there's a preacher up in Missoula, Montana, has a special meeting and has us all in, and it is so wonderful. And this last year, Brother Curtis, Tony Hudson was praying, and when he finished his prayer, he said, and long live old time religion. I like that. Long live old time religion. And I'm not one of these people that just want to get rid of the thing. See, old time religion just means biblical living. That's all it means. Thankful for your preacher, Kim, the stone of the soul winning, the bus ministry and standards and old time gospel music. And I'm glad your pastor's a patriot. Man, it's great stuff. Will they revive these stones? Most Christians would say no. There's too much rubbish, Pastor. It's just in America, you know, there's too much rubbish. It's just, you know, there's no hope for revival in America today. Judah came to Nehemiah and said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Don't ever forget he said that. Nehemiah, you don't understand. There's so much rubbish, we can't do this. Years ago, our church in California, we bought a property of 4 acres, and it had been a winery years before, and then the VFW owned it. And so when we bought it, we had a helicopter in the front yard, and we had all sorts of stuff. I mean, we brought in about 17, I can't remember, 17 to 20 of those great big, huge dumpster things, you know. They'd bring them one at a time, just huge things. We filled every one of them full. I mean, we just kept throwing stuff in there and throwing stuff in there and throwing stuff in there. And I remember when we started, we brought all the men to the property, and the men looked at the property, and they were all visionaries. And they're all, oh, man, yeah, we'll do this and we'll do that. The women came to the property and said, here? This? Oh, yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Pretty soon we're throwing everything away and cleaning that thing. You know what? We developed that into a beautiful property for the Lord. Sometimes the rubbish causes Christians to not even start. It's too hard. It's too much work. It'll never be done. We're not able to build the wall. But remember, if you've read Nehemiah, there's a verse that says, and so the wall was finished. Do you remember that? Somehow or other, they got rid of the rubble. But it wasn't just that. There was more stuff. that came along. And remember, they came to one of the men of Nehemiah, and they said, well, you guys keep doing what you do. You better watch over your shoulders because we're going to kill you. And remember, they came to Nehemiah and said, what are we going to do? And here's Nehemiah's response. Glock in one hand, shovel in the other. Go to work. It's literally what he told them. He said, weapon in one hand, shovel in the other. Let's go. And they kept working. And they built the wall. You know, I want to show you something today that I think, I pray, will help you in a powerful way. So you saw God say, you robbed from me. See that? And their response was, what? Where was that? Well, in your tithes and offerings, you robbed me. I want to show you something else. It's the same kind of, you know, dialogue between the Lord and these people. Look with me at verse 13. I've read through this chapter many, many times. But not too long ago, I was reading through it, and this verse hit me straight between the eyes. Look at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Okay, so remember when he said, you robbed me? Remember that? And they said, oh, what? Us? Thieves? Are you kidding me? Now God says, your words have been stout against me. And look at their response. They said, what have we spoken so much against thee? And look at God's response. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What in the world happened? God said, you know that word stout? God is saying, you bowed up at me. I wanted you to do this and this and this, build the wall, have victory. I had stuff I wanted you to do, but you bowed up at me. You got real stout at me with your words. What did we do? How did we do that? You said it wasn't worth serving me. And when you think about it, the response, I'm sure, was, when did we say that? Well, look at what it says here. Look at verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now hold your hand in that scripture and turn with me to Psalm 73, okay? So here's what just happened. God said, you got real stout at me. Your words got stout at me. Have you ever heard that phrase, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks? You ever heard that before? So they might not have said, well, I don't want to serve God because it's not worth it. Maybe they didn't yell that up at heaven. God, you're not worth serving me. But God looked out of heaven and said, oh, really? You think the proud and the wicked are doing great? Really? That's how you've now come to view your world? And he said, you've said it's vain to serve me. That was happening by their actions. How'd that happen? Well, you know, think about it. Your pastor constantly says, hey, man, we're going to have soul winning. Hey, we're going to have this. Hey, we're going to do this. All these opportunities to serve God, and you don't bite? What are you saying? You're saying, you're bowing up to God and saying, it's not worth serving you. It's not worth it. It's vain. Why would I want to do that with my time when I could do all of this with my time? And God says, You're using your actions to speak to me and tell me that it's not worth it to serve me. Now look at Psalm 73. Look up here and I'll talk to you for a second about it. In America, if I said the name Donald Trump, would you know it? If I said Michael Jordan, would you know it? A lot of you would. Some of you youngers are starting to not know that guy. That's another thing that happens, doesn't it? Little by little, nobody knows who. Man, when my dad was growing up, Wilt Chamberlain. Everybody knew the name Wilt Chamberlain. You say that name to kids now that are 19 and under, they don't never heard of the dude. He only scored 100 points in one game, you know, all that kind of stuff. By the way, my dad got to play against Wilt Chamberlain in a game one time when he was playing for the Harlem Globetrotters. My dad, when he was at the University of South Dakota, he played on the Generals team that played against the Globetrotters. My dad said, that guy was crazy. He said, it was the dumbest game I ever played in. We were just supposed to walk, run around, and, you know, do nothing. But anyway, Asaph was a household name in the nation of Israel. This is not a SMO. Do you know what a SMO is? My son knows what a SMO is. A SMO is a Sunday morning only. I'm sure your church has some. God love them. I had a bunch of them. The guy that gave me that cane, he was a SMO. John would take me to restaurants for breakfast, and his friends would come by, his biker friends would come by, and he'd say, this is my pastor. I'm one of his SMOs. And they'd go, SMO? What's a SMO? And he'd say, Sunday morning only. I loved him anyways. He was a great guy. I couldn't get him to come to any of the other services, but I still love John. He was a good brother. He drove a Sunday school bus for us for a long time. He's a good brother. And but he had a lot of physical ailments and whatever. But John was a great guy. But he was a SMO. You know, Asaph was not a SMO. He was not a CEO either. Do you know what those are? Christmas and Easter onlys, you know. Those, we have, all of our churches have these people. But he was not one of those. Oh, no. Everybody knew Asaph. If you said Asaph to a little kid, he knew who Asaph was. You see, Asaph was one of four men that produced the music that was sung by the nation of Israel in worship before the Ark of the Covenant. See, as an American, you're like, Ark of the Covenant? Okay, well, big deal. I think I saw that in a movie one time. No, we're not talking about it. This was huge to the people of Israel. The word of God was inside that Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this was something special to the entire nation. And to sing before the Ark of the Covenant and everything, and then to be the one who God used to write the music. I mean, this guy was way up there. Everybody knew him. He'd been serving God his entire life. I don't know what happened that caused Psalm 73. I don't. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know enough about life that I know what happened. Somehow or other, he's going through a tough time. And he was discouraged. And my dad used to say, Asaph got up and put the wrong glasses on that day. Instead of having the spectacles and see things through God's eyes, he started seeing them through his fleshly eyes. And when you see this world and everything you're going through in your life through your eyes, it's a whole different looking world than how God looks at it. So here's this guy in Psalm 73. Here's what happened. He looked at the world around him and said, look at these people. They're driving brand new trucks. They're living in beautiful houses. They got all the money. I mean, does anything ever go wrong for these people? They said they're cursing God and spitting on his name, and yet they're rolling in it. And here am I, living my godly Christian life, staying away from sin, doing right, and Asaph basically says, what good has it done me? Now, how did a man of God get to that place? Well, for sure, discouragement. I mean, when the passage starts out, I think it's verse 1 or verse 2. Yeah, it's verse 2. He says, my feet had well nigh slipped. I kind of think of a guy that his feet slipped out from under him, and he's about ready to fall over the cave, and he reaches back and grabs a tree, and he's just about gone over that edge. That's how close Asaph was to the edge. And again, not a SMO, not a CEO. We're talking about a man of God. But he's discouraged, and he's just about. Now, having said that, if that's true, what I just told you is true, and it is, check it out. If Asaph could come that close, you better take heed lest you fall. It could happen to any one of us, preacher included. And he said in verse 1, so now that you kind of know the story, let me read it to you. You can follow along. You ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. See, that phrase is Asaph talking about the story in hindsight after it's all done. And he's saying, whew, truly God is good. And by the way, you ever been there? You know that you deserved a harder spanking than you got. You know it was well within God's right to light you up. And he was so gracious and he was so merciful. And you had to step back from it all and say, wow, God, you are so good to me. You are so good. And that's Asaph now. He says, truly, God is good. He really is. It's true. God is good. But then he says this. But as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride comes to them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Look up here. You get it? I mean, this guy is like, look at them. They're doing great. Look at me. Life stinks. This is lousy. This is a ripoff. You get it? You can get there. And you better know the way out of that. That's what I'm trying to show you. You better know your way out of that. It'll come to you. Remember Elijah's out under the, oh God, just kill me. I don't want to do it anymore. Remember that? Men of God, great men of God, have had discouragement come along and they say, well, I don't need any help. Yeah, well, you're the one that really needs help. Would you look at this? This is great. Now listen, everything that you just read has been going on in the inside of Asaph. You catch that? Your words have been stout against me. They didn't make it out of the mouth, but out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The words were in there. And they were being said. And God said, you got real stout against me. You said it was vain to serve me. You said it's not worth it to serve me. Here's a full chapter in the Bible telling you about a great man of God. And I think you and me can you know, get some honesty in this whole thing. Say, yeah, I've been there before, but I didn't know if I was going to do it again. You know, sister so-and-so, she shouldn't have said that to me, and that hurt. I don't know if it's even worth it anymore. You know, brother so-and-so, I really thought he was on my side, but I found out he said such and such to that guy over there, and I don't know why he'd go around behind my back. And, you know, sometimes good people can hurt you. Okay, so then what? I quit? I don't think so. Look what it says here. This is beautiful. These next few verses are so beautiful. So he's been talking 14 verses on how stupid and waste of time it is to live for God. But he gets to verse 15 and says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Look up here. See these fine young men up here? Oh, you found some boys, huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hey, man, where were you guys when you were up here singing, man? These guys needed help up here. Okay, so we got 9 boys up here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if they heard their preacher say, the servant God stuff's not all but it's cracked up to be, guys. Look at those guys out there living in the world, living it up. Look at those nice cars they got. Oh, man, it's everything. And look at me. Don't waste your life on this, guys. Imagine if your preacher did that too. Imagine it. Imagine if Mrs. Ross said to these young ladies, you know, I love my husband and everything, but it's the hardest life in the world. I wouldn't advise it. I mean, it is a nightmare. I mean, it is so hard. You know, and I mean, one day, you know, they love you, and the next day they hate you. And it's just, but just look out there, man. You know, see that guy out there? He's driving a nice Corvette. And wouldn't you like to ride with him in that thing? I don't know how you get in and out of him, but, you know, hey, you know, you get, you look at that. Oh, woo, That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? That would be so bad. You see, why would a preacher do that? Well, that's what Asaph said. He said, if I talk like that, and these kids hear me talk like that, I will offend an entire generation. Remember, he was a household name. Everybody knew Asaph, and Asaph, all of a sudden he stopped and said, wait a minute. If this stuff, you know, the inside stuff comes out my mouth and somebody hears me and it gets spread around I heard Asaph say this and I heard him say this. Or I saw brother so-and-so, I saw him do this or I heard him say that. I'll offend an entire generation. That's how big it is. And look at this. Next verse, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Max, come up here for a second. Max, this morning my son read a thing on a webpage, and she mentioned Bo. Where's your dad at? Raise your hand. Is he in here? I'm listening. Wait, okay. He's in the very back. Okay. All right, I see him back there. Okay. It was his grandpa?
Yes, sir.
So it's your great-grandpa?
Yes, sir.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? This kid's a good kid. Aren't you glad that your daddy never said, what good has it ever done me? I mean, my grandpa, he chased kids all over the place trying to find out where they're living. Their mom moved 30 times, and he chased all over the place, and he found them, and he got them back on the bus and got them to church. I've never seen any results of all that. What if your dad said, I haven't seen, okay, my grandpa did that, and so pray, whatever. But what did it profit him? You know, how did it show up in his bank account? How did it show up? And what if your dad along the journey would have said, you know what, this serving God stuff's just not cut out what it is. And what if your dad turned and went away from God? Where would you be? What if his dad just said, you know what, forget God, forget church, forget the Bible, forget it all. Where would y'all be? What if your grandpa just quit and said, you know, this is not worth it. It's too hard. And it's too hard with too little of reward. And they just walked away from God. I shudder to think what you'd be in your life right now. You'd probably be going to USC to play football or, you know, United Spoiled Kids College, you know, right? Spoiled Children's College. You know, but you certainly wouldn't be the kind of Christian kid you are now. Aren't you glad that I guarantee you, your grandpa, your great-grandpa, when he was out there working on his routes and them kids kept disappearing because their mom moved them another time and they went over there, I don't think you went, oh boy, I love detective work, another chance to find a kid. I don't think it was like that. Oh no, are you kidding me? Where did they go? And out of a heart of love for the Lord and everything, he had to find that kid. Aren't you glad he kept going? Isn't that beautiful? So stay right there, Max. So it says in verse 16, until I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. See, before you blink, you're going to be his age and you're going to have a wife. What did you say when I said, do you have a girlfriend? And you said, no. And then what'd you say after that? You said, wherever she is, she's going to be, what'd you say? You don't remember now? He told me, well, I'll tell you, wherever she is, she's going to be super wonderful, that's for sure, or something like that. You know, everybody laughed. But someday, you know, she's going to come along, you're going to get married, you're going to have children, and the torch will be yours. Boys, the same for all of you. My little grandson, Cody, that I knew I was going to put him to sleep tonight, and I accomplished that. Did that little boy back there? Yeah, I did. I told you I would get him to sleep too, you know. But Max, very soon the torch will be yours. And you'll have the same thing. What am I going to do? You know, am I going to go to the world? I'm going to live for God. And at some point, it's got to become painful to you to know that my little grandson, Cody, is going to look up to you. Whether you like it or not, he's going to, hey, Max, he's going to be his hero. He's going to look up to you boys. You girls are going to look up to people and they'll be your hero. And moms and dads, uncles, grandmas, listen, at some point, it's got to become too painful for you to walk away from God. You can't do it. You're going to offend a whole entire generation. What's wrong with America tonight? Because a whole stinking generation walked away from God. That's what happened. It's got to become too painful for you. It's got to be. Look what it says in that next verse. This is great. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. In your Bible, off to the side, write church. And you could even write church is great if you want to write in your Bible. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went to church, then it says this. Then understood I therein. What do you think happened? He went to church. He got around brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, man, it's been a long time. I'm so glad to see you in church. Oh, praise God. And then the preacher started reading the Bible. The two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit started cutting. And then the preacher started preaching. And the Holy Spirit began to move in his heart. And he walked out of that church different than he walked in. Thank you, Max. It's got to become too painful for you. Those words can't come. You might get discouraged. You might be so down. But nobody needs to hear about it. Nobody but him. Get yourself in church. Get under the word of God. Get under the preaching of the word of God. And you're going to walk out of there and say, glory to God, I'm going to live another week for God. That's what happened. In fact, if you keep reading there, I won't do it. But by the time you get down to verse 28, the end of the chapter, he says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. You get close to God, he'll do things for God. Then you got to talk about it. You can't keep it in when God's doing things for you. Go back to Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to show you one last truth. See, when all that stuff went down in 2020, I've talked to pastors all over. We are now finishing up 24. And there are churches all over America that still their nursing home ministries are not back to where they were. Their jail ministries are not back where they were. Their bus ministries are not back where they were. Many of their bus workers are just not as fervent and passionate about it before all that came down. And you know what happened is our lives got disrupted. We as Americans never had anything like that happen in our country before. We have a lady in our church who's from Ukraine. And before all this stuff went on over in Ukraine, she was a little girl over in Ukraine. And she tells us about times when they had to go out into the forest and have whisper church. And they whispered and they whispered their music. They sang in whispers. She tells a story about when she was about 12 or 13 years old. One Sunday, they went to have church and their pastor didn't come. And they didn't see their pastor for about 15 years. He was taken and thrown in a horrible prison in Siberia. And finally, many years later, he came walking into their little village. They hadn't seen him in like 15 years. We've never experienced anything like that in America. This thing came along, you know, and they said, a couple weeks, you know, and we don't want to overfill the hospitals. And you remember then it was, a little bit longer and we'll be okay. And then it was, maybe at Easter time we'll get things back to normal. And then it just went on and on and on and on. And it was just weird, wasn't it? Sitting in your house, drinking your coffee and your PJs while Brother Ross is trying desperately to do something for you. Remember that? How many of you remember the first Sunday you got back to church? I don't know how long, if you guys ever even shut down here, but boy, I'm gonna tell you something. When we got back to church, we had parking lot church, and amen was honk the horn, you know? We had all that. I remember when we got back in church, your pastor, Pastor Ross, and I and Dr. Bob Gray did a teen youth conference in Texas right around that time. It was crazy how God moved in that, because these kids and their families and their pastors and their youth pastors had been kept out of church. But the pastor down there, Brother Lassiter said, no, we're going to go ahead and have it. There was churches that didn't come because they said, no, we don't want to come. It'd be too dangerous for our kids, you know, whatever they wanted to do. But the ones that came, buddy, we had revival in that place. It was astounding what God did there. Let me tell you something. We've gone through some strange things as Americans, things that we never thought we would experience in America, we have experienced now. But you can't let that take the passion out of it. Now, let me show you some of this and I'm done. Look at this. So go back to Malachi chapter 3, and it said there that, there was the same type of thing with Asaph, where they said, the wicked, the proud, look at all, they're all doing so good, and we're doing so bad and all that. And then look at verse 16. Thank God, not everybody falls for that nonsense. Thank God there are some Christians who just keep plugging away. Amen? I hope you're that kind of Christian. No matter what comes down the pike, you just say, no, we're going to keep serving God. I don't care if we lose our lives. We're going to serve God. We're going to do right. We're going to trust God. Then verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Isn't that good? You need your brothers and sisters at church. You need each other. Oh, brother, it's so good to see you. Sister, it's so good to see you. What a beautiful family, man. This is just great. Man, you need each other. Amen. I love coming here and just seeing your faces, just seeing you laugh and smile and sing. Man, what a beautiful thing to see a husband and a wife playing the piano and song leading and you singing to your heart's content. Man, this is great. Love it. You need each other. Then they that feared the Lord spake, you know, a couple times a year to each other. It says spake often one to another. You need each other. But then look at this. I love this part. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Aren't you glad God hears us? But the great part about all this is He made a book called a book of remembrance that was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Max, God made this book of remembrance. And every time your great grandpa chased down one of them kids, God looked out of heaven and said, oh, Bo was his name, right? Oh, that Bo. Hey, you see that? Put that in the book. Put that in that remembrance book. You got to get that written down. All right, good, good, good. And then he's looking over here and he sees Mrs. Ross walk out with 19 kids to a Sunday school class by herself. And the Lord goes, oh, that's great. Hey, write that down in that book. You get that down. You guys got that? All right, good. And God's just watching and seeing stuff. And he goes, oh, look at that. Write that down in the book of memories. And so my question to you is, are you in that book? He's a good God. Oh, I know sometimes you get discouraged. I know sometimes life is hard. And like my father said, life is tough and then you die. I know all that stuff. But he's got a book of remembrance and he's writing this stuff down. Get busy. Get busy, sister. Get busy, brother. Your God's up in heaven looking down and saying, come on, come on, come on. You're all, yeah. Oh, he did it. Write that down. And then this happens. Hey, man, that's a great opportunity. Take it. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, yeah, get your bus driver's license. It's going to be fantastic. You're going to love it. God's going to use you. Yeah. They got a bus captain position. Oh, please, come on. Oh, yeah. I saw a play one time. This Christian got to heaven, and God was showing him around, and he opened a door, and that room was filled with all kinds of presents that were wrapped. And the Christian said to the Lord, what's this room? And the Lord said, oh, that's all the things I was going to give to you. But I couldn't because you aren't obedient. And a book of remembrance was written. You'll notice that book of remembrance was not written for that crowd up there that was saying, oh, well, the proud have so much more than us and they got so much more money. And it's vain to serve the Lord. That book of remembrance was not for them. But the people that said, we'll just go forward. I can quit when there's a fire burning. Is the fire burning? Jeremiah got the burning in his heart because of the book. Asaph went back to church and heard the word of God and the fire rekindled. And God says, those that just keep going on, fear the Lord. They speak often to one another. They motivate each other. Hey, man, let's go. I'll see you out soul winning. I'll see you in church. Let's do this. Let's do that. And God's up there saying, hoo-hoo, hey, put that in that book. Amen. Hey, put that in that book. Oh, man. Amen. I can't wait to get to heaven and say, hey, where's that book? Where's that book? Well, what book is that? Oh, the book of remembrance. I want to see it. Maybe I'm not like you. I ain't going to look for you in that book. We'll get to that. But I want to look in that book and say, Lord, did I get any entries in this thing? I hope so, don't you? I don't want to get to heaven, go through every page. Nothing. And a book of remembrance was written.